Lord, we thank you for just your love that surrounds our lives. That you, Lord, are just so faithful, even when we're not. And so, Lord, we rejoice, God, in your covering tonight. Your word tells us that your love covers a multitude of sins. And we pray tonight that as we consider your word, that you, Lord, by your Spirit, would speak to our hearts. That you would teach us. And we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Acts chapter 3 as we continue our study in the book of Acts. Here on Wednesday evenings, we're working our way through the New Testament. So we've come as far as chapter 3 in our study here of the book of Acts. And we saw in chapter 2 the birth of the early church. We saw there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples and those who were meeting with them in that upper room, about 120 of them. And God began to move and work, and a crowd gathered, and Peter preached his first sermon, and 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people came to Christ on there on the day of Pentecost. And that was how this thing was born. This is how it was birthed. And, you know, this was the beginning of the early church. And because so many of those people had come from faraway places to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and now they get introduced to Jesus, and they get introduced to the Messiah, and they're like, you know, we don't want to go home. We don't want to leave. I mean, we want to learn some more. And so they began to meet in houses, and it was communal type of living that was going on, and all of that. And we noted in our last couple studies the core values of the early church, that they were continually devoted. We read there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, continually devoted to the word. In other words, they were talking about Jesus. Fellowship, they were gathering around Jesus. Communion, they were remembering the work of Jesus as they celebrated the bread and the cup. Prayer, talking to Jesus. Worship, praising the name of Jesus. And then evangelism, telling others about Jesus. These were the core values or the marks of the early church. And these are really things that should mark our church as well. These are things that should mark our lives as well. So tonight we're continuing our study. We're moving from the first sermon to the first miracle here in chapter 3. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." I want you to pause there for just a moment, and I just want to point out or just mention, I think this is a very interesting duo, Peter and John. They were both fishermen, but Peter was older, John was younger, and you recall when they both found out that Jesus had risen, you know, Mary Magdalene came and said, you know, "Hey, the tomb is empty," and it says they both ran to the tomb, but John being younger, he outruns Peter. Okay, he gets there first, but John doesn't go in. He stops, you know, at the outside of the tomb. He's probably panting a little bit, you know, but he's a little nervous. He doesn't want to go in. That's not Peter. Peter comes after him, goes right in. If there was a door, Peter would have broke it down. That was Peter, right? I mean, he was just so pragmatic and so spontaneous. And John was a thinker. John was a mystic. Peter was more outspoken at times. Remember, it was Peter who pulled Jesus aside one day when Jesus was talking about how he was going to go to the cross, and Peter rebuked him. He rebuked Jesus, and Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." You don't want Jesus calling you Satan, okay? You don't want to experience that, but Peter experiences that. But that was Peter. He was more outspoken. Peter was a doer. When they were fishing, You know, they're out in the boat and Jesus comes on the shore and he's like, you know, this is after the resurrection and Jesus is like, hey, have you guys caught anything? And, you know, this happened to them like 3 years before when they first met Jesus. They're like, no. And he says, well, throw the net on the other side. And they're like, we've heard this before. So they do it and it fills up with all this fish. And John, being the insightful one, the mystical one, says, Peter, it's the Lord. And what does Peter do? Peter jumps in the water and swims to shore, you know? That's Peter. Peter was that doer. He acted. And Peter, you know, John was more mystical. But I point this out because the Lord places these two guys together. And I love this because they couldn't have been more different. And this is how the body of Christ works. It's full of diversity in our personalities, in our giftings, in the way that we approach things. And we need to appreciate that diversity in the body of Christ. You know, I tell pastors and ministry leaders all the time when they're picking their teams or they're, you know, praying about people that they're bringing on their team, is I'll tell them, I go, you're going to be tempted to pick people just like you. That's safe. That's comfortable. And I always tell them, don't do it. Unless the Lord's like really, really guiding you, don't do it because your ministry will become one-dimensional. And you see, there's a beauty in the diversity in the body of Christ. That's one of the things I love about our team here is there's great diversity. We have, you know, a good combination of thinkers and doers, some guys that are quiet and real behind the scenes and just, you know, they're awesome one-on-one, some that are loud and outspoken, some that are pragmatic, some that are mystical, some that are dreamers, some that are, and it's just, I get inspired around all of them. Our leadership team is that same way. I mean, it's so funny. We get together and, you know, some guys, like, they're just big thinkers and big dreamers, and they'll have some big idea. And then you got the pragmatic guys going, I don't think we can afford to do that, you know, and that type of thing. And it balances, you know, and it works together. And we're, you know, just praying and seeking the Lord. And I see that in the body of Christ here. I see that in the church. I love that about the body of Christ. There's some crazy people here, and I like that, you know? I mean, they're just like crazy, and they're just like, oh, man, let's go, and they're just like that kind of way. And then there's others that are like a little bit more stoic, and we come together. But here's what we can't do, is if you're one way, you can't look at the people that are the other way and go, well, they're weird, you know? They're not like me, and so they're weird, and we can, you know, kind of just keep our distance, and instead, we need to see the beauty in the body of Christ. And that's what I love about the guys that Jesus chooses. And he takes these two guys and they're working together. And so Peter and John are cruising together to the temple to pray. And it's the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. The Jewish day began at 6 o'clock in the morning. It ended at 6 o'clock in the evening. And for the devout Jew, there were three special hours of prayer, 9 a.m., 12 or midday and 3 p.m. Remember Daniel in the book of Daniel, you know, the decree goes out that, you know, you can't go pray to anybody and, or you can't pray to any other God. And Daniel's like, you know, that's not going to stop me. And he goes and he's going to pray. And three times a day, he would, you know, kneel with his face toward Jerusalem there in his house, his windows open, and he's praying at 9, at noon, and at 3. Now, 3 p.m. was a special hour because that was the hour of the Lord's death. That's when he cried from the cross, "It is finished." And he breathed his last. That's when the veil in the temple was torn in two. That veil that had stood for centuries, for just thousands of years from the time of the tabernacle, that it stood as that wall between the holy place and the holy of holies, and only the high priest on that one day of the year could enter into and beyond that veil and into the holy of holies. And God tore it open, and he was saying, it's open house. Now anybody through my son and through his blood can enter in to my presence. That happened at 3 p.m. when Jesus was there on the cross. And so here we find the apostles continuing this normal routine of Judaism, going to the temple three times a day to pray. Now, some would ask, why? Why would they do that? Well, Christianity was not meant to completely replace Judaism. Listen to what I'm saying here. It wasn't meant to completely replace Judaism, but it was meant to fulfill it. All of the rituals and all of the sacrifices and all of those things of Judaism, they were all pictures and shadows of Jesus, the real thing that was coming. And so they were aware in their new faith that Jesus had established a new covenant, but they were also aware that the old disciplines went hand in hand. And so they're continuing in prayer. They're continuing with this same discipline and going to the temple and praying, but now it has new meaning. You see, the religion has been replaced by relationship. The practice has now been replaced by a person, a new covenant. So we pick it up in verse 2, and it says, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple," which is called Beautiful, "to ask alms from those who entered the temple." Now this man picks a great place to go and beg. And it was great for several reasons. It was called the Beautiful Gate for a reason. It was really, really pretty. Josephus tells us that the gate was 50 cubits high. That's 75 feet. I mean, we're talking massive, okay? That's probably more than twice the height of the ceiling, okay? So it's huge. It's 75 feet high and 60 feet wide, each door probably being 30 feet wide in itself. It was a massive gate that was overlaid with Corinthian bronze, and it was also covered with gold in certain places. And because of the intricate artwork on it, this is why it was called the Beautiful Gate. It was even more beautiful. It far exceeded those other gates that were plated with silver and gold. And it was this gate that separated the court of the women from the court of the men, or the court of Israel. You see, there was this gate, and then there were these 15 steps that went down into the lower court, which was the court of the women. And because of this beautiful setting, many people entered through this gate. I mean, it was the most popular gate. And this is where this guy chooses every day to be brought. Probably had a premium on his spot, you know. It's like, hey, that's my spot, and I'm going to go there. And they would bring him. The text tells us that they would bring him every day. Somebody carried him, and they set him down. He's begging at the entrance to the temple. And that was also smart because of the Jewish system, because people sought to earn God's favor by their performance. And so what better place when people are coming and go, man, I don't know if I'm right with God, to be, you know, begging as people are coming in to go and worship, going, you know, I better just give this guy something just in case. You know, maybe this is going to put me on a good standing with God. And so he's in this place. And in verse 2, we're told that this man was lame from his birth. So we're talking about a congenital disease. Most scholars believe that this guy was 30 to 40 years old, and he's never walked. His leg muscles are all atrophied. And what's interesting is that Jesus, no doubt, Because Jesus went into the temple many, many times. And Jesus, no doubt, passed by this guy himself, maybe many times, and didn't heal him. And I note that because it's important for us to know and to see Jesus doesn't heal everyone physically. Remember John chapter 5, the pool of Bethesda. And there at that pool, they believed that when the waters would stir, that it was an angel that was stirring the waters. And whoever could get into the waters first would be the one that would be healed. And so on this pool deck, if you would, this platform, there would be hundreds of people that were lame and sick and ill, just waiting for the waters to be stirred. And how many people did Jesus heal that day? One. One guy. One man that he comes up to in that setting that he ends up healing. What about the others? What about their needs? What about their pain? Why do some get healed and others don't? I don't know. I don't know. Dear brother in our fellowship today, Tom Austin, went home to be with Jesus. About 2:15 this afternoon. Been battling cancer for a long time. He's actually spoken at two of our Thanksgiving Eve services. Because he spoke at the first one and then we weren't expecting him to be around. And then he spoke like 2 years later at another one last year. And we prayed. Oh, did we pray? Many, many people in our body praying. God would heal him. He didn't. Not physically. He's healed now. Totally. Totally healed. You have loved ones that you've prayed for. Why? Why do some people not get healed? Or so why do some people get healed and others don't? I don't know, but I do know this, that healing is a sovereign work of God. And God is sovereign in his work. And there are some things that we're not going to know until we get to heaven. And God is sovereign in his timing as well. And what he does and how he moves and how he works in his timing. And in this guy's life, the timing was now. In fact, I'm sure that there were times that Jesus was walking by that guy and he saw the man and he thought to himself, not yet. It's not the time. And I'm not the instrument. In fact, he's going to get healed one day, but it's going to be through Peter and it's going to be through John. Now the day has come. And so the man is laying there and he's doing his thing. He's begging for alms. And it says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms and fixing his eyes on him with John. So Peter stops and he's looking at this guy. And Peter says to him, look at us. Now, when it says fixing his eyes on him, the New Living Translation puts it this way, looking intently. The NIV version puts it, he looked straight. The ESV says that he directed his gaze. So you get the idea, they're walking, this guy's doing his normal thing, you know, he's asking for alms, and here comes Peter, and Peter like stops, and he says, hey, look at us, and he's like staring intently at this guy when he says this. You see, sometimes, before you can meet the need, you need to see the need. And Peter is looking intently at this man. And he says to him, look at us. Now, this guy's probably doing his normal routine. You know, he's just begging for alms. And I picture this guy. You know, he's around 40 years old. He's maybe been being brought to this place for 20 plus years. He's dropped off every single day at this gate. And maybe when they first started dropping him off, he had hope. And he was thinking like, I'm sure there's godly people here that are going to help me. And maybe there's a bit of desperation. And he's looking at people right in the eye going, hey, alms, help me. You know, can you give grace to the poor? But I bet you, because we see this, After a few years of rejection, after a few years of being ignored, after a few years of maybe feeling shame, that, hey, this is the only way that I can exist, that my whole existence is based on other people that are going to come and give me, you know, some coins every day. After years of feeling pain and feeling like a pain to the people who carried him there every single day, I would think this guy would kind of get dejected. Where his head would start to hang down. Where his routine just became, it became a lot easier to not look anymore. To just kind of have his head down and just alms, to look at people's feet and not really look at them in the eye so that he didn't see the people looking away. He didn't see them ignoring him. He didn't see any of that. This man was a broken man, you see, in more ways than one. And so that might have been part of the reason why Peter wanted eye contact. That Peter looks at him and he says, you know, as he looks at him, maybe the guy looked down and Peter's like going, look at us, look at me. And so verse 5 says, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. Peter's like, look at us. Do we look like guys with money? He's probably pulling, you know, if his robes had pockets in them, you know, he's pulling his pockets out like we would do our pants. Do we look like guys? Silver and that have money? Silver and gold, we don't have. Peter's saying, look, we don't have anything to offer you. We've been working for a guy for 3 years and no paycheck, you know? We've been following Jesus and we haven't gotten paid and we're lousy fishermen. We never catch anything when we go fish. We don't have anything. Look at us. We don't possess anything in and of ourselves to help you. And I think there's great application for us in that, friends. Because we live in a world that is broken, and we're surrounded by people that are broken. People who have been abused, people who are addicted. People who have gone through divorce, people who have gone through bankruptcies, people who are just broken, people who have been taken advantage of, people who have had their trust broken, and we live in this world that's getting more and more hopeless by the day. Bombings now in Texas, and you know, we've been hearing about that for the last, you know, week or so. So much corruption and scandal in our government. The suicide rate amongst young people has tripled in the past 2 decades. And it's easy to look at our world and to look at us, to look in the mirror and think, what do we have to help the world? Listen to me. Listen to me, because we can do that. Like, it's easy as Christians to do that. You go, well, what do we have? The problems are too big and my budget is too small. The problems are too huge and my resources are too little. So what can, I can't do anything. What's the use? It's easy to fall into that trap. I don't have enough money. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. And it's true. We don't have anything in and of ourselves that is of any substance to help a hurting world. But we do have Jesus. We have Jesus. We have Jesus living inside of us. We have the message of the gospel that transforms lives. And so Peter continues, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Don't you just love Peter? I just love him. Man, I don't have any money. I don't have any money to give you. If I had some, I would. I don't have any. But what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Reaches down, grabs the guy, and just pulls him up. It's amazing. Now, Luke, remember, is a doctor. And Luke is using doctor language here. In fact, the word translated feet is only used by Luke and nowhere else. And it speaks of it, it's a very specific word that speaks of the structural makeup of the foot. So when he says his feet and ankle bones receive strength, he's using medical terminology for the joints snapping into place. It's like you could probably hear all of a sudden, it's like, you know, as he's pulling him up, as Peter's pulling him up, his joints are snapping into place. His muscles and tendons are just instantly being strengthened. And the result of it, notice verse 8, so he leaping up stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This guy is just jumping around. He's never walked a day in his life. He's never stood. And all of a sudden, he has perfect strength, perfect muscle tone. And there's no therapy involved here. It's not like, okay, we got to get you to PT now, you know, and they're going to teach you. No, it's just instant. And he's just healed. Bones and muscles that have never been used suddenly strengthen. And this guy knew exactly what to do. He's leaping. I bet you he had great hops, you know? He could probably slam dunk if there was a bad. He's leaping. Just the sheer just joy of what had happened. He's excited beyond measure. And again, I just love Peter. I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, that's what he had. That's what you have. That's what I have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Peter has faith. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that all of us have been given a measure of faith. In other words, all of us have been given the capacity to believe. That's what that measure of faith speaks of. But Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians, there in chapter 12, verse 9, when he's talking there about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he's mentioning all the gifts like prophecy and words of knowledge and words of wisdom and speaking in tongues, all these different things, these various gifts, and he mentions there in verse 9 the gift of faith. And the gift of faith is the faith that God gives you in a moment to do something extraordinary, to take a step of faith, to pray for somebody with great confidence. And the gift of faith is oftentimes accompanied by the gift of healing or the gift of miracles. And Peter gets the gift of faith before he even knew what the gift of faith was. It would be years before Paul would even write and explain to them, you know, what the gift of faith was. But I bet you the disciples talked about this. I could see John going, man, Peter, I was like shocked. I was thinking like, what is he doing? As he's reaching down and he's pulling this guy up. It didn't say that God healed him and he pulled. No, he reaches down and he's pulling up. And as he's pulling, God's healing. And I think Peter's going like, yeah, I know it was crazy, but I had this overwhelming faith. And I just knew in that moment, Jesus was going to heal him. I remember Pastor Chuck telling a story about after service, there was a family in the church who wheeled their father up front to ask Pastor Chuck if he would pray for the dad. And so Pastor Chuck, you know, saw the guy there in the wheelchair and he just had this all of a sudden just faith. And he prayed and he just said, you know, I pray and Jesus, I pray you heal in the name of Jesus, I just command you to rise up. And he pulled this guy out of his wheelchair and the guy was completely healed. And what was really crazy is the family, when they came up, they said, we were just coming up to ask you to pray because he had a cold. But God gave Pastor Chuck in that moment a gift of faith. And he just knew, I'm going to pray for this guy. He's going to heal. A couple weeks later, another family comes to church and they're like, you know, hey, they're bringing now their loved one up in a wheelchair. And they're like, you know, hey, let's see, because that's often what happens. You know, he prayed for that guy and he got healed. You know, let's bring our wheelchair friend, you know. And so they're bringing him up and Pastor Chuck prays for the guy. Doesn't pray like he did the first time. He just prays, and Lord, I pray that you'd touch him. I pray that you'd heal him. And in Jesus' name, amen. And nothing happened. And his son said to him, you know, Dad, how come you didn't tell that guy to command that guy to get up out of his chair and walk? And Pastor Chuck said, because God didn't give me the faith. He didn't give me that gift of faith. The first guy, he did. And they weren't even asking for that. But God gave him that faith. And you see, not everyone gets healed. And sometimes the Lord is wanting to use sickness in people's lives to teach them something about his strength. That he's going to be strong, like he told Paul the apostle. You know, Paul prayed. Probably the greatest Christian who's ever lived. Paul prayed 3 times for something and God didn't heal him. But he said, Paul, you're going to learn this, that my grace is sufficient for you and my power is going to be made perfect in your weakness. And so I'm going to keep you weak so that you'll know that and you'll understand that. And so God does that sometimes. Other times he wants to use their suffering as a testimony to somebody else. That they're able to say, you know, yeah, God hasn't healed me, but this is what he's been doing in my life through this. Sometimes it's a matter of timing. But I'll tell you this, when I pray, when somebody comes to me and they say, hey, you know, Pastor Rob, can you pray, you know, for me? Can you pray that I would be healed? I want to pray confidently. Because I believe Jesus can heal. I believe Jesus still does heal. So I pray believing that Jesus can heal anything. And sometimes he gives me that gift of faith. Whereas I'm praying, I just know he's going to heal that person. And he does. There's other times, though, that I just pray believing that he can heal, hoping that he will heal, but I have no assurance that he's going to heal. But I still pray confidently. You see, sometimes we can have the tendency to pray in a way that I would call, we pray apologetically. And here's what I mean by that is we'll pray and we'll say, Lord, I just pray that you'd touch and you'd heal this person and you'd work in their life and that you, you know, just would do a miracle. But if that's not what you want to do, Lord, I pray that you would show them why they're this. And we go into this whole long other thing. And sometimes it's even longer than when we were praying the first time. I don't pray like that. And there was a time years ago when a lot of our deacons and elders, we were having time up here praying for several weeks. And it seemed like everybody I prayed with was praying that way. And I got them all together. I said, don't pray that way anymore, guys. And somebody said, well, what if God doesn't heal the person? I said, that's okay. If they come and ask us why God didn't heal him, we can explain. Sometimes he doesn't heal and this is what but you don't have to give God an out, you know, with your prayer. And that's kind of what it feels like sometimes. Like, you know, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to give God an out just in case. Instead, no, praying confidently. God can move, God can work, and God can heal. Note this too. The man had no faith at all. He wasn't even looking to get healed. He was just looking for money. It was Peter's faith. And I point that out because oftentimes there are leaders in what today is called the Word Faith movement. It's the name it, claim it guys who will say, you know, they'll kind of put this trip on people. You weren't healed because your faith. You didn't have enough faith. And if you want to increase your faith, then just give to my ministry and that'll show, you know, and God's going to honor that. That's just whacked, okay? That's just wrong. This was Peter. And so when I hear guys saying things like that, I say, you know what? You should have enough faith for both of us. So, you know, when they start going off in that type of way. So this guy gets healed and he's walking and leaping. I mean, he's skipping and he's praising God. And then verse 9 says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Filled with wonder and amazement. That's the Bible's way of saying they were blown away. That's the Bible's way of saying they were tripping out. They're like, isn't that the guy that we, I mean, isn't, you know, that's what they're doing. Now, all of this is going to lead to another sermon that Peter's going to preach. And by the time we get to chapter 4, verse 4, we're going to see that 2,000 more people have gotten saved and have been added to the church. It's incredible. God's going to use this event. And we're going to touch on that next week. In fact, Pastor Aaron, our high school pastor, he's going to preach his last sermon next Wednesday night here for you guys. And he's going to cover the rest of this chapter. But as we close tonight, I want us to consider three things. Number one, that we have something to offer to a broken and crippled world. And that's Jesus. And that's the message of the gospel. We may not have money, we may not have resources, but we have Jesus, and we should share Jesus with the same boldness that Peter believed that Jesus could heal, because we should believe. And many of you here in this room are a testimony of this, that Jesus transforms lives because he's transformed yours. And I know a lot of your stories, and it blesses me. I can look around the room and go, there's one. There's somebody that Jesus has totally transformed. And we should believe, and we should preach Jesus with the same kind of boldness. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'm going to give you Jesus. And to tell people about Jesus. Share the gospel. Paul said that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation for anyone who would believe. And that's why he said, so I'm not ashamed of it. And church, precious people, don't be ashamed of the gospel. You know, there is a minority, it's growing, but it's still a minority in our culture that is just loud, that wants to say to you and I, oh, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell us about Jesus. There's a lot of people that need to hear about Jesus. So be bold. You know, in a tiny compartment of a passenger train, there sat a young lieutenant in uniform. Next to him sat his commanding officer, a crusty old general. And across from them in that compartment sat a beautiful young lady, and next to her was her grandmother. And hours passed on this train ride, and the lieutenant and the young lady, there was an obvious attraction that was going on. And then it came all of a sudden where the train went into a dark tunnel, and the young lieutenant saw this as his opportunity. In the darkness, all of a sudden, you could hear a big kiss that was followed by a loud slap. As the train emerged out of the tunnel, the four travelers looked at one another with a variety of expressions. The young lady smiled and was delighted that the lieutenant would kiss her at that moment, but was wondering why her grandmother would slap him. The grandmother was angry that the lieutenant had the audacity to kiss her granddaughter, but was grateful to the general who slapped that young man in line. The general was proud of his lieutenant for kissing the young lady, but was confused as to why the young lady would slap him. The lieutenant could hardly contain his laughter within, as he alone knew what actually had transpired. In the darkness, he saw that it was a great opportunity to kiss the girl and slap the general. And that's exactly what he did. And here's the point of that. Seize the moment, folks. Seize the moment. We have moments every single day to slap the devil in the face and to bring Jesus, the love of Jesus, to people in this dark world that are hurting. So number one, we have something to offer to a broken and crippled world. We have Jesus. We have the gospel. Number two, Jesus can transform instantly. This guy was healed instantly. This guy did not go back the next day to the gate beautiful and beg. Why? Because he was healed. He was transformed. And listen, church, Jesus is able to transform completely. And sometimes we don't believe that. You see, I believe that there doesn't have to be the struggle sometimes with sin. There doesn't have to be what oftentimes seems like with people a gradual turning away. It can be instant if we truly believe what Jesus has done. I think oftentimes the reason why it can seem so gradual and the reason why we can struggle so much is because we really don't believe that we've been set free. You know, you talk about lust. Paul, writing in a culture that was very sexually driven, temples that were full of prostitutes where it was part of the worship experience, engaged in sexual practices. What does Paul say? Flee sexual immorality. Flee. Just run. And you should know, he said, that we in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we should know how to possess our bodies in sanctification and honor. But sometimes we don't believe that, and so we struggle with these things. And they linger in our lives. Jesus has set us free, and I think we just need to walk in it, we need to leap in it, and we need to praise the Lord. And just go, man, I'm believing, I am free, and I'm going to live in that, I'm going to walk in that. The third thing that I want us to see as we close here is that Jesus still heals. In just a moment, the band's going to come back out, and we're going to just have a little bit of time. We've left ourselves some time tonight to just worship. To do with this guy, just to be praising the Lord, just with exuberance, just Jesus transforms. But if you're here tonight and you're battling something, you're here tonight and you're struggling with a sickness, some of our pastors and elders are going to be up front here. And this is what the Bible tells us to do. In James chapter 5, verse 13, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And so tonight we're going to have some of our pastors and elders and prayer people up here. And if you have a need tonight, I want to encourage you to come up and let us pray for you. Let us anoint you with oil. And pray, and we want to pray believing that, okay, we want to pray God's going to touch you and heal you. And tonight might be the night that he does that, because Jesus still heals. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who heals, and you are the God who transforms. We thank you, God, that you still move and work in this way, in people's lives. And Lord, we do thank you that we have today, we have something to give to a hurting and broken world. We have Jesus. We have the gospel. So Lord, I pray for all of us here that we would seize the moment. And God, I pray for those maybe tonight that have been struggling in an area of sin, that you have already set them free from it, that they would believe that and begin to walk in it and turn from the sin and turn to you. And God, I also pray tonight that if there's anybody here that's battling and struggling with a physical, emotional, some type of just sickness that is over them, that tonight you would touch and you would heal. As we just lift up our hearts to you now in worship. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.